Hello, this is Nathan Batty with ChristianResearcher.com, and we're very thankful that you've joined us for another study in the book of Hebrews. Today we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Now remember, the Hebrew writer has just gotten onto the people for being dull of hearing. He introduced this argument about Jesus' priesthood being like that of Melchizedek, but before he can develop that fully, he has to take a segue, and that's where we are today. Our section begins in verse 12, goes through the end of chapter 6, and is kind of the central division of the book of Hebrews. He's preparing his listening audience right now, the end of chapter 5 and beginning of chapter 6, for the argument that's going to come in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Now, moving forward from this division, here's how the outline of the rest of the book goes. Chapter 5, verse 11, down through chapter 6, verse 20, is the preparation of the congregation for coming admonition. In chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 28, you have a high priest like Melchizedek. That argument is set forth in its fullness. Chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 28, you have the qualification of Jesus as a priest set forth. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, you have the source of eternal salvation discussed and how Jesus purchased salvation one time for all time. And then in chapter 10, verse 19 through verse 39, you have the application of all that teaching to the congregation of the people of Israel. Now, let's talk about the structure of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20. You have kind of two parts that are taking place here. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 11 through verse 14, you have a pessimistic statement or a negative statement where he's saying, you have become hard of hearing. He's wanting them to recognize that and wake up and deal with that. Then verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, you have a positive or an optimistic statement that's set forward where he's saying, let us move forward. In other words, you've been hard of hearing. You can do better than this. Let's move forward. In chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, you have another negative or pessimistic statement where he says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, and he begins to give them a strong warning there. In chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, you have it going back to the optimistic or a positive statement. He says, we are confident of better things concerning you. Even though I've given you these harsh warnings and I've tried to shake you awake, I know that you can do better than what you've been doing. I know that you can push through these difficult times that lay ahead. And then beginning in verse 13 down through the end of the chapter, you have God's promise of security set forth for his people that they are to take comfort in. Now, in today's study, we're going to begin with verse 12, and we're going to go down through chapter 6 and verse 3. We'll deal with the first negative and then the first positive statements within this grouping. Next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with the second negative statement and the second positive statement, and then in the following week we'll talk about God's promise. So let's get going. We'll read beginning in verse 12 down through chapter 6 and verse 3. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, there are several points in here. We're not going to be able to deal with all of them in the time that we have allotted. There are several points that we need to pick up on. In verse 12, there's a very important phrase that's used there where he says, the first principles of the oracles of God. You really need to pay attention to what that's talking about. The oracles of God is a phrase that in the New Testament refers to the Old Testament. It's the way the New Testament writers describe the Old Testament. With one exception, there is an exception found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. However, in passages such as Acts chapter 7, verse 38, and Romans chapter 3, verse 2, the oracles of God is a clear reference to the Old Testament scriptures. And so what is under consideration in this passage, I believe, is the basic principles of the Old Testament. And he's reminding them, you're coming out of Judaism, you should have been removed from it, yet you're needing someone to go back and to teach you the basic principles of what that Old Testament law was all about that you lived under. And that's going to be some of what he deals with in the next chapter and with subsequent chapters. Here's the point that he's wanting to get across to them. Listen up and pay attention. Remember what you should already know, and let's move on past that. He says, verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He's dealing with people who should be mature at this time, but they're not. They've gone back to an infantile state. They need to have the very basics pumped into them, the milk of the word, and he's kind of getting on to them because by this time they should have matured. It's not that they were incapable, it's just that they've refused to. They've gone back in time. They've reversed. Now, the optimistic statement begins in verse 1 of chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the discussions of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits." There are several phrases that I want to point out in this section. First of all, he says, let us go on to perfection. Let's start moving towards maturity is what he's saying. It's going to be a process. God understands that. It's going to take time. Understandable. But you have to start working. You're going to have to start growing. Let's move onward towards perfection. Now, how are we going to move on towards perfection? Well, he clarifies that. He says, by leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, what you should do, I believe, is underline that phrase, elementary principles of Christ, and draw an arrow back up to verse 12 of chapter 5, where it's talking about the first principles of the oracles of Christ. I believe those two statements are paralleling one another and a restatement of the same thing. I believe that this is speaking of some of the basic shadows of the Old Testament, how they look forward to the realities under the new. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. He goes on, he says, not laying again the foundations. Okay, there were foundations that had already been laid in the past that they should understand and that should be built on. And the illustration is like this. Could you imagine a contractor gets this big contract to go out and to build a skyscraper over in Dallas? And he goes out to the scene, he clears off the ground, he lays the foundation of the building, and then he goes back and he tears it up. And then he lays it again, and he tears it up. And he lays it again, and he tears it up. And all he does for months on end is he lays a foundation and then tears it up. People would begin to question whether he knew anything about building a structure, whether he had the ability to go beyond just the basic principles of building structure. That's what's being illustrated here. They're wanting to go back and relay a foundation that's already been properly laid. What's the point? The point is they're not going on towards maturity. Okay, so what are some of the foundational principles that they're going to have to leave behind? And I want to point there out in verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ. Whatever these elementary principles are, they're to be left behind. They're to be abandoned for something greater in the future. So keep that in mind as we go through this list. There's a list of six things here that they're to leave behind and move past. Number one, repentance from dead works. Number two, faith towards God. Number three, the doctrine of baptisms. And notice that is plural there. Number four, the laying on of hands. Number five, resurrection of the dead. And number six, eternal judgment. Now, whatever these six principles are, they're basic foundational principles that must be left behind or abandoned for something else. Now, there's two basic positions on what these six items are. The first position is that these are basic Christian doctrines. In other words, we as Christians, we need to get past teaching on repentance, teaching on baptism, teaching on resurrection, teaching on faith, teaching on eternal judgment, teaching on laying on of hands or miraculous ability. We need to get past all that and move on. Now, there's some strengths to that, some things that are in its favor. When you talk about repentance, baptism, faith, miracles, resurrection, and eternal judgment, those seem like some basic doctrines of the Christian faith that we need to develop and we need to be able to move on past towards a state of maturity. Now, there's also some difficulties with that view. According to verse 1, these are doctrines that are to be left behind. And the question would then arise, are we to abandon as the church teaching on baptism, repentance, faith, resurrection? How about eternal judgment? How about miracles? Is that something we should abandon? In verse 1 stating that these doctrines should be abandoned, that presents some difficulty, I believe. Furthermore, of these doctrines, that would be presenting them as just basic elementary things. And when you talk about Christian baptism, that's kind of a complex subject. And if you don't believe that's a complex subject, go discuss the Word of God with a Baptist. Discuss Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or all the passages about baptism with a Baptist. It becomes quite difficult at times. You'd think repentance is a simple subject. It's one of the most difficult things for people to truly enact repentance. It's something we have to be reminded of. How about the resurrection of the dead? Do we understand fully the bodily resurrection that was taught in Christ? Now, the resurrection of the dead over in the Old Testament may have been a little bit simpler. We'll talk more about this in a minute. Another difficulty with the position that these are Christian doctrines is when it talks about baptisms. The word there, baptisms, is in the plural sense, and the Greek word baptismos never refers to Christian baptism. The word that's translated baptism there isn't the typical word baptisma, it's the word baptismos, which never ever refers to Christian baptism. So that's another problem that I believe is presented in the text. Now, if it's not speaking about Christian principles or Christian doctrines, what would it be speaking of? Well, the alternative view is that it's speaking of foundational principles of the Old Testament. I believe that's what's under consideration here because of verse 12 up in chapter 5. Okay, so if these are basic foundational principles of the Old Testament, we need to explain what is this talking about. Repentance from dead works. Israel would go through ceremonial rituals all the time without giving in any thought to why they were doing what they were doing. For instance, they would come and they would offer sacrifices, not understanding or contemplating why they were offering these sacrifices. They were doing them as works of merit rather than works of faith. The Hebrew brethren were constantly being reminded, you need to leave behind these Old Testament rituals that you've been clinging to. Don't go back to them. Those things have been put to death. They've been done away with, in other words. And the whole system of Old Testament works and rituals are now dead. They are lifeless. And so they need to move past those, is what I believe it's teaching here. How about faith towards God? Israel constantly had to be reminded to be faithful to their heavenly Father. The question was never would God be faithful to Israel, but would Israel be faithful to God in return? And time again, God would punish Israel, then he would restore them, he would punish them, then he would restore them, punish and restore. Why? Because they were not learning the lesson of being faithful to their heavenly Father. He's saying you're going to have to move past that principle. You're going to have to quit questioning whether God is going to hold up his end of the bargain. This has been taught clearly in the Old Testament. Move past that onto maturity. Now, as a side note here, there's another debate that takes place within this whole discussion. Some people view these six items as six individual items. Others view them as two categories of items that are introduced in these first two principles. And I believe that's more of what's taking place here. I believe when he states moving past dead works, that that's one category, and that faith toward God is the second category, and those two categories are going to be now outlined in the following four items. The next two items will deal with dead works, and the final two items will deal with faith towards God. So that's something for consideration that I would ask you to just think about. The doctrine of baptisms. I believe this is a reference to a dead work that they were having problems going past. As we stated earlier, the word translated here in Greek is the Greek word baptismos, not the word baptisma that refers to Christian baptism. The word baptismos refers to Jewish cleansings. Now, the Jews thought that it was through their washings that they would receive some healing type of power, and thus they rejected John's baptism on several occasions. Jesus constantly battled with the Jews over the doctrine of the washing of their hands before they ate in situations such as Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. And what he's trying to get across, I believe, is he's saying, move past, you're going to have to leave behind these Old Testament or Jewish practices of washing. Those were symbolic, they were looking forward, they were preparing people, but we're past that now, so leave it behind. How about the laying on of hands? Rather than this talking about miraculous power, I believe this is referring to Jewish rites where they would lay hands on a sacrificial offering to symbolize the transference of their sins being taken away from them. And what I believe the Hebrew writer is saying is abandon this concept of such removal of sin. We no longer have the sacrificial system. That was never a meritorious system to begin with, but you're going to have to abandon that sacrificial system for the one that has come about through Christ. How about the resurrection of the dead? I believe this was a faith issue toward God that they need to move past. The Old Testament did teach that in the future there would be a resurrection of dead bodies, but in a very vague and a very simple type of a way. It's the resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament and the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ that fully establishes the teaching of the bodily resurrection and gives the hope that comes through Christ. That was not fully developed. There was a lot of vagueness under the Old Testament, but it has been brought to full light under the New. The Hebrew brethren are being warned, you need to move past, leave behind the basic principles and understand the fullness of what comes about in Christ. How about eternal judgment? The sixth one there. The Jews did learn about eternal judgment in the Old Testament, but they also misconstrued it into thinking that the Jews alone would be saved and that God would destroy the national enemies of Israel and restore the physical government to its glory days. That's what the Jews had in mind. However, they're going to have to abandon that type of thinking. Such ideology must be abandoned. There will be a final judgment, and God will be faithful to his children, but the Jewish physical nation is not going to be the people who are saved. It's going to be the children of God, the spiritual seed of Abraham that has already been referred to back in Hebrews chapter 2. So, in verse 3, the Bible states there, and this we will do if God permits. What he's saying is, we are going to move past these. We are going to leave these discussions behind if God permits us to have time. So he's going to now encourage them and build them into a state of maturity by building off of the foundation which has previously been laid. We need to leave these elementary principles and we need to move on to maturity. And I believe the overall teaching that's trying to be stressed in the end of chapter 5, in the beginning 3 verses of chapter 6, is that the Old Testament has served its purpose. Leave it behind. We are now in the Christian system, which is a more mature, fully developed system. We need to appreciate it for what it is and use it as God has intended rather than going back to the Old Testament. Now, we've gone through this material fairly quickly. I presented a sermon here at the Green Oaks Congregation about a month ago on this section of scripture. I began in chapter 5, verse 12. I moved down through chapter 6 and verse 8, I believe it was. And we had a whole lot more time to discuss these items. So if you have questions about this material, on my website, christianresearcher.com, in the article section, we will post both this video and the longer audio file from that sermon. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you still have questions about this material. I present this for your consideration, and we hope that you'll join us again next week. We'll be picking up in verse 4, and we'll be going down through verse 12. That's a very interesting passage. People always want to know, how is it impossible to restore these people? Well, there are some things in the context that give us clue. Tune back in next week as we'll study this together. We thank you for your time. Check out our website, continue to follow along, and share this message with a friend if you have opportunity. Thanks and have a wonderful day.